It is customary for us to pause a moment for silent prayer before beginning our second session, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, it is our prayer that what we do here in this second session will contribute to what we noted in the first, and therefore bring clarity to the concept that drug use is a part of the dark side's attack on the human soul, and therefore it not only is to be avoided, it is to be looked upon for what it is, demon influence that is accomplished through mental ascent. For these ends, we lift our prayer for understanding in Christ's name. Amen. There are a lot of negative mandates in Scripture. The purpose for divine denunciation of anything has two purposes. First of all, to promote the progress of His plan, which is what we're all involved in. And secondly, to warn against its practice. You're not to do something, or you are to stop doing something you're presently doing. And to do this, to either not do or to stop doing, is going to allow you to take the plan of God, that part of it in which you are assigned a function, is going to enable you to move forward toward that objective. God is going to fulfill His plan. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants to take you along with Him for blessing, and challenge comes along the way in order for these blessings to be crystallized. In the end, there will be great rewards for those who join the Lord's army, take orders from Him, submit to the system, and move forward. These are the objectives that God has in the revelation of His Word to us. And His Word contains many positive mandates as well as many negative ones. And the norms and standards of advanced societies include moral principles that are imposed socially so that order may be preserved and the life, liberty, and property of its people may be enhanced and protected. There must be order. And for there to be order in the commonwealth, there must be order in the soul. In order for there to be order in the soul, there must be standards. There must be values. There must be norms that generally the people in a given society subscribe to, that they all agree upon, and therefore are enforced for the betterment of all. These concepts are found in establishment viewpoint. And in order for people to be free, in order for them to have the freedom to live their life as unto the Lord or without Him, freedom to do that. And in order for there to be freedom to possess property, then there must be rules and regulations set up. When order is established, then you then are left free to use your free will to make decisions regarding your spiritual life. If there's totalitarian control of a population, then ultimately thought is going to be tampered with. You can't think this, you can't say that. Manners provides the restraint on what you think and say. Establishment principles do this. When you start legislating what people can say and think, then you've got a great problem in the society that government is now trying to resolve. When there's a loss of order in the soul, there's a loss of order in the commonwealth. And when there's a loss of order in the commonwealth, government seeks to reestablish that order through law and then the enforcement of it. The best way to do this, where the greatest magnitude of freedom is found, is when the people have an ordered soul. If men were angels, we would need no laws. If people had ordered souls, the need for law would be minimized. Therefore, the more disordered the human soul, the greater the need for restraint imposed externally by government and by other sources. For example, the military. Now, advanced societies include moral principles upon their population, because there is a recognition that there is a sinful nature in the flesh of every man. And this must be recognized, and it must be assumed that many will act upon these motivations, these temptations, and that when these things occur, they have to be met legally and dealt with legally. Sending a message to everyone in the society, we've all agreed that this is beyond the pale. We've all agreed that a penalty clause must be imposed, and no one gets away with this. We cannot in any way allow A, to have to pay a penalty, and B, to go scot-free. Therefore, justice must be maintained throughout the society, and this is the code we go by. That's establishment principles. These things are put in place in order to maintain order. Now, since men then have sinful natures, many of these moral standards are enforced by law. Some insist, and I've heard this my entire life, that morals cannot be legislated. Now, there are certain things that you don't want to legislate. That is true. But when it gets right down to it, if you pass a law, you are establishing a principle that society has agreed upon is moral. There's a penalty clause that is imposed upon the violation of it, and thus implies that violation is immoral. All laws are standards that societies impose upon themselves and are choices made in favor of what is considered good and in opposition to what is considered bad. So in essence, every law has as its purpose the enforcement of a moral standard. We have lots of laws in our country in order to do what? To keep people from cheating, lying, stealing, all of the other things that would inhibit another person's freedom. Keep, at least until recently, designed to protect your property. That is going by the wayside as we speak. Tax money is needed in order for government to continue to grow at a time when there's not enough money to do it. And in order to get more money, then the need to seize private property so that more lucrative enterprises can be put in its place so that it will generate more tax money. And therefore, people are losing their property as a result. And that is a sign that you have a society that is becoming immoral in its standards. There is an argument that the use of recreational drugs, a euphemistic phrase that is used to disguise criminal activity, should be legal since it does not affect anyone but the user. But society has to pick up the tab for the medical problems that eventually result from this abuse. The uninsured receives treatment, whose cost must be picked up by those who have insurance. And this cost is imposed upon them through steadily increased premiums and the increased cost of doing business by the providers. There is no free lunch. Abusers are often unemployed and are either into crime in order to feed their habit or on the government dole. He puts his habit above family, and thus homes become dysfunctional. So the assertion that when a person uses drugs, he is the only one involved, it doesn't impact anyone else, and therefore it should be legal, can be disproved quite easily. There is an impact, for these drugs eventually bring about ill health, they motivate poor decisions, they get you involved in criminal activity in order to feed it, they cause health care, the cost of it, to go up as a result. And worst of all, homes become dysfunctional. And thus, you can see the demonic side of this. It is a way in which Lucifer can go into the divine institutions. It can paralyze one's free will due to the habitual nature of the activity. It can ruin marriages. It can destroy homes. And ultimately, there is the gradual but sure decline and ultimate destruction of the nation. And it's nothing that hasn't happened before. Divine prohibition of sorcery or drug abuse is placed among several other occult practices found in the Mosaic Law. The one that contains the most examples is Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 11, which we noted under the category of the occult. I'll simply go back and recite to you these two verses. Deuteronomy 18:10. Let no one around you be found who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. This is child sacrifice. And I'm now demonstrating to you that when you become involved in demonic leadership through the doctrines of demons, through mental ascent, in the ways that I have now described to you, one of the things that is the ultimate result of that is human sacrifice. That's the final step. Let no one around you be found who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination, or a soothsayer, or an enchanter, or a witch, that's a female sorcerer, or a charmer, or a wizard, that's a male sorcerer, or a necromancer, one who communicates with the dead. And that is involved primarily in the occult area of mental ascent. Now, in order to amplify the final stage here, the seventh category, which emerges from all of it, is human sacrifice. Now, we live in a fairly ordered society yet still. Yet there is human sacrifice going on in this country. That human sacrifice is offered in favor of a very popular religion that has emerged. The religion is progressive ideology. And because of the influence of progressive ideology, so many of the things we see in mental ascent have actually occurred in our country and are occurring still. And it is giving mental ascent to demonism, and when you analyze it properly, it becomes a religion with a theology. And we're going to do that now. It is interesting to observe the end game of all six of these categories of mental ascent to demonism. Each and every one of the six have been noted, and that we have noted, is invariably associated with religion. If you analyze religion, they always, if they last long enough, engage all of these concepts. Now you must remember that Christianity is not a religion. In fact, the two, Christianity and religion, are contradictory terms. Now, the world uses religion to define various faiths, as they are called, that are in evidence around the world. And Christianity is lumped in among these. That's fine. That's what the heathen evaluate. But for you, in your thought process, to be precise, the dark side is religion. The light is Christianity. And they are in mortal combat with each other. It is an invisible war. It rages presently and will continue to do so until the end of human history, which is at least 1,007 years yet future. And during that time, there will be an invisible war that rages. There's a brief time out that's called in the millennial kingdom, but even it will experience a Luciferian rebellion at the end. And while we're still in the church age, we are in the intensified stage of this warfare. It is unrelenting. Its momentum gains daily. The major target is a client nation, and it is assaulted through the divine institutions, and mental ascent to demonism promotes its progress. Christianity is different from religion in the following way, and it is very simple. Christianity is God seeking man through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. God seeks you in Christianity. In all religions, man seeks God through his works and his efforts and his assumed merit. You have no merit. That's the difference with Christianity. You are meritless. You have nothing to offer. God seeks you out through the work of Christ on the cross. You are saved from your personal destruction in the lake of fire by believing that God has provided an exit visa through the work of Christ on the cross, and there is no other way. And if you do not believe this, you will burn in the lake of fire, and that is a fire and brimstone sermon. There is no other way. And that is Christianity. And those who object are involved in religion. The dark side. Now for those who are saved, you can sit there very comfortably knowing that should I croak today, I will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord for all eternity. And it's fine with me. That lady over in Kansas City who is a wonderful believer, has been a Dorito with us for years, has even made trips over to St. Louis to be with us face to face, reminds me of the attitude expressed to me through a recent email of the same attitude Joe Hunt had during his ride through the valley. It's all right with me. I've had a great life. I'm anxious to see the Lord. Now that's the kind of mental attitude a person develops in Christianity. And we don't want to die so we can be tawdry with 72 alleged virgins. What's that about? I thought they had to be all covered up. And once you violate them, you have to execute them. The blood's going to flow in Allah's kingdom. 72 at a time. There is logic in Christianity. Religion is illogical. Holes are all in it. It can't hold up under scrutiny. Christianity can. But you have to be willing to dig into the Word and see precisely what God is saying in all 11 categories of systematic theology. You have to know where you are in time. Thus, dispensationalism nails that for you. Where otherwise, people confuse themselves with the idea that we have been transferred all the promises to Israel. Those poor Jews. That in itself is anti-Semitic in my opinion. Jews are out, we're in. The Jews have no future. God has disclaimed the Jews. Denounced them. Disinherited them. That would, God in His justice and His immutability cannot turn His back on the Jew. The Jews are going to be the client nation of the millennial kingdom. They will have all the real estate between the Nile and the Euphrates. And Hagar's children will be given their exit visa. And they will be there, and the capital will be Jerusalem, and our Lord Jesus Christ will sit between the cherubs in the Holy of Holies on Mount Moriah, where presently sits the Dome of the Rock. All of these things are clearly understood by us. And we therefore are motivated and encouraged by it. And we have these things because God sought us out. Christianity is God seeking man through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is not a religion but a relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone. Now, religion is defined as follows, and I pulled this from Mental Attitude Dynamics, 3rd edition, on page 5, from footnote 8. The definition of religion. An anti-grace system whereby man, by his own human good works, effort, and merit, seeks to gain salvation or the approbation of God. I'll be a good guy. If I'm a good guy, I'll get saved someday, maybe. If I'm a good guy, God will like me better. There's nothing, you can't come up with a good thing to do that impresses God, okay? You can't do that. You can find out from Scripture those things that through the filling of the Spirit you may do, but you personally can't come up with anything. You don't have the merit, you don't have the authority, you don't have the intelligence or the wherewithal. You can't do it. The Bible will tell you what to do, and under the filling of the Spirit, you do it. And that's a good work. It is gold, silver, and precious stones. And only the believer can accomplish these things. As a strategy by which Satan counterfeits Christianity, religion was invented to distract the unbeliever from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the laws of divine establishment and divert the believer through moral or immoral degeneracy from executing God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. Antithetical to Christianity, religion is the devil's ace trump in the deception of the human race. Rhetorical veils advance while they conceal Lucifer's hidden agenda. And you can communicate to an ignorant population that if you do the following things, the world will be saved. You can save the world and the polar bears and the little ducklings. You can save them by things you quit doing, you tawdry people. Quit cranking your car. Quit turning on the heat. Quit exhaling for the good of the planet. And before you know it, you're bowing down to Gaia. Before you know it, you're a dirt worshiper. When a person, unbeliever or believer, engages in prolonged production of mental attitude sins, becomes involved in the occult, is deluded by religion, gets involved in idolatry, practices phallic reversionism, and sublimates with hallucinogenic drugs, then he is given mental assent to demon possession or demon influence, respectively. If this degeneracy is not brought under control by A, salvation, or B, rebound, followed by inculcation and application of the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit, history proves that one way or the other, those so involved will engage in some form of human sacrifice. And you're looking at me right now, or you're thinking, that's a bunch of goo. We would never do anything like that. Yes, we would. I don't know about you. Your frame of reference is, look, I've got this ordered soul. I'm running an ordered life to some degree. Haven't shot anybody yet. I haven't cold-cocked anyone lately. So I'm running sort of an ordered life here, and I can't imagine, you know, human sacrifice. You're living in an encapsulated environment where there's order. Do you realize that we are balkanized in this country and we don't even know it? We talk about one nation under God. We're a bunch of different thought processes held together by scotch tape. It is a facade. You can go into certain areas of St. Louis City, St. Louis County, the nicks and crannies of the state of Missouri, and you will find people who are living a lifestyle that would make you gag and run in horror. Murder is not off the charts for these people. And the reasons they murder is because they become involved in mental assent to demonism in order to feed their God. Someone has to be sacrificed. Drive-by shootings, they call them. Someone is sacrificed because they messed with the system. These sacrifices are going on constantly, and if you listen to the TV, they'll come on and say Fred Jones was shot today in St. Louis. It was a drive-by shooting. It seems to have been a drug deal gone badly. And you think, what we've got here is someone had to be sacrificed because the God that Lucifer implanted in somebody's souls not being fed properly with American green. It goes on every, that's just one example. I'm not going to get into the abortion problem, but there is one big gorilla in the room when it comes to that issue. And that is where the people of this country who call themselves leaders, those low-life, scumbags that are called congressmen and senators and governors and whatnot, put before the people a law that says it's okay to pull a fully developed fetus out of a woman's womb, stop the delivery midway, stick a device through the skull into the brain, and suck the brain out of the child's skull, complete the delivery, sever the umbilical cord, place the writhing child, now completely brain dead, on a table until he dies. That's okay. That's okay in our society. And you sit there shocked like you never heard this before. You sit there shocked saying, no. Yeah. Yeah, it's okay. Why is it okay? Because of this God that we have developed from the women's movement. We get to make the choices with our bodies. And if it's threatened in any way, God forbid that we would be threatened in any way, then we get to pull this trigger. It goes far beyond anything you've possibly ever imagined. Now, I've given a whole study on this abortion question. I'm not addressing abortion today. I'm addressing murder. I'm addressing child sacrifice on the altar of the women's movement. And that's who the women are today in this country. They have given mental assent to demonism. Whoever these women are. And we going to get by with this? You know, one of the ways to catch folks that you are suspicious of is not do anything. You just let them run the rope out. And let them run that rope. And run that rope. And run that rope. And that rope gets to whipping as it gets a little more taut and it snaps. And they've run out of rope. And then you got them because you've stacked up all the evidence. And you go out to the end of the rope. And you say, all right, now, let's take a look at what we've learned. And the Lord is running our rope out. And one of these days we'll pay as a nation. You won't unless you become involved in some of these things. But you're sitting here with straight faces and look shocked, so I gather you're not. You will engage in human sacrifice if you remain involved in these areas of mental assent to demonism. And I'm going to document this. I'm not just going to say you will do this and then not document it. In client nation America, widespread involvement in the first six categories of mental assent to demonism is taking our entire society through a prolonged downtrend toward destruction. And it's nothing new. It's happened historically in other societies that have been as prosperous as ours. Rome, for example. Phenomenal things were developed in Rome that would stagger your imagination. And we're talking with regard to technology. These were very advanced people. And in the period of the Antonine Caesars, which was the second century in which incipient Christianity flourished, under the reign of the Antonines, you had phenomenal prosperity and peace throughout the entire Roman Empire. It was a wonderful time to live. They fell. And why did they fall? Because they got involved in the very things we're involved in today in the midst of prosperity. And we look at this, we look at the facade, and we say, this can't happen to us. It is important that young people and parents with minor children understand the universal presence of the unholy trinity of religion, phallic reversionism, and drug abuse, and the tragic offspring of this triumvirate, which is human sacrifice. And it's real sophisticated today. It's not like we're about to note. We're very sophisticated with all of this. Now, on this subject, the testimony of the secular world may be more convincing than my efforts to address the problems through biblical analysis, which I've tried to do so far. Thus we consult the Encyclopedia Britannica. Who's going to argue with that? This will be from the Macropedia, volume 14, beginning on page 199. And I want, you'll note here that I am not succinct. It is a page, you add it all together, you've got better than a page. So we won't be able to finish this morning. But that's okay, we'll just leave you hanging. And then maybe 17 of you will come back on Tuesday. That we don't? No, we don't. You don't come back Tuesday. You don't come back Thursday either. You come back next Sunday. We're doing the LA run this week. But we will begin this today and maybe it'll whet your appetite. Pharmacological cults is how it begins. Though it is a strange idea to the modern religious worshiper, drugs have played an important role in certain religious practices in the history of religions. And we're going to go all the way through this, and this, and I can't quote the entire article, it went on for page after page after page. And they mention Christianity, but you know when they talk about sacrifices in Christianity, what they were forced to discuss? Jesus Christ. That's all they had to say. There was nothing else to say. Though it is a strange idea to the modern religious worshiper, drugs have played an important role in certain religious practices in the history of religions. Modern studies of the hallucinogenic or psychedelic drugs have indicated that such drugs in certain individuals under certain conditions release or bring about what they claim to be profound religious experiences of a mystical nature. That's well said, don't you think? I had a guy show up at my door one night down in Houston, and he stood there on my front porch grinning, talking like this, and he said, "Hey, man, I'll come to the party." And it was about midnight, and I was asleep and had to go answer the door and hear this. And I said, "The party's next door, buddy. It's not here." "Oh, man, you're not going to let me come to your party. You're too good to let me come." I said, "No, it's just not here, man. It's next door. Go next door. Next door." "Oh, man, come on. Let me in." I said, okay, hold on a second. So I went back to my bedroom and I got my shotgun. I came back to the door and I had one of the little chain deals. You know, we open the door and it stops at a certain point. The rope ran out. And I put both barrels up on that chain and I just slid it forward until it touched his nose. And I said, "Okay, let's do this one more time. The party's not here." And he said, "Hey, man, you're going to blow me away because I got the wrong address." And I said, "Now we're starting to understand each other." "You're not off my porch in about 30 seconds. I'm going to spray your brain all over that street out there." Oh, man, cool it, man. And he got off my porch and he went next door. The scrambled brains. That's what these people have. And I don't know what kind of religion he was in. I think it was pharmakia. The type of drug usually encountered in cultic ceremonies is called hallucinogens because of their alleged capacity to reveal to the drug user certain deep-seated truths about himself or to induce transcendental experiences. Transcendental means to transcend reality and go beyond what's visible. I had to listen to that crap when I was at university at the Stupid Center. These people who come in talking about transcendental meditation, which means, apparently, that you go find a nice shady tree and sit down and don't do anything for about 15 hours and these things come to your mind that go beyond reality. Of course, you have some help from pharmakia. Then we have a paragraph on hemp, mushrooms, cacti, and their derivatives. You ever try to eat a cactus? Need a pair of tweezers for that. Probably the most widespread psychedelic plant from which psychedelic properties are derived is Indian hemp or cannabis sativa. It is used in religious practices in India and Africa. In its most commonly used form, it is known as marijuana. As hashish, it is more concentrated and stronger. Certain mushrooms are used by cults among the Indians in Latin America, especially the Sierra Mazateca of Oaxaca province in Mexico. That's down in southeast Mexico. The chief species is one in which the main active principle is not unlike LSD. Mushrooms, mind you. You ever eaten mushrooms? I like portobellos. But there are certain mushrooms that have not unlike LSD active principles in it. The Amanita muscaria mushroom is extremely important since it may possibly be the natural source of the ritual soma drink of the ancient Hindus and Zoroastrians. That takes you back to India. Species of desert cacti are ingested by widely distributed groups of Indians in Mexico, the U.S., and Canada during night-long ceremonies. Its chief active principle is an alkaloid called mescaline. It is reputed to produce visions and other evidences of a mystical nature, such as the direct experience of the unity. This is so 60s here. It is reputed to produce visions and other evidences of a mystical nature, such as the direct experience of the unity of all beings, eternity, the holy, the ultimate, and other mystical experiences. Members of the Native American Church, North American Indian cult that uses peyote in its chief religious ceremony, worships it as a god. Other psychedelic substances. When Spanish missionaries came to Mexico in the 16th century, they described another psychedelic substance which the Indians called the Ololiuki. That's a vine of the morning glory family. When I was growing up, my grandmother would always plant flowers this time of year, and I wanted to help, and she gave me a little package of morning glory seeds that I would plant at the base of a tree, and the morning glories would go up the side of that tree. That and petunias are the two flowers I know. A vine of the morning glory family used especially by the native Indians for medicinal, narcotic, and religious purposes. Since the active principles are alkaloids that can be derived from lysergic acid, its properties are closely related to LSD-25. Morning glories. Coca. The divine plant of the Incas and source of the narcotic cocaine has had both religious and secular use, chiefly in Peru. Datura, associated with the Jimson weed, is used by both the Huichol tribe in Mexico and by other native peoples in North and South America. Datura is, however, highly toxic and dangerous. Goals of practitioners is the next paragraph. May as well finish this. Won't take long. The drugs used by various cults were incorporated into the cults for explicit and implicit religious functions and purposes. The effects of the drugs were and are reported to enhance religious experiences. I am not using the word Christianity here. I'm using religion, and so is he. And that's what we mean. Religion. Ecstasy and union with the divine or the sacred. Ecstasy, mind you. The most lofty aim of the cultic use of drugs is the pure delight in what drug users describe as a direct experience of God. Ultimate reality, or the spirits that preside over one's destiny.
It's what, hey, without doctrine, that's what you get in your mind. And you have these hallucinations. You go beyond the real to the transcendental. And you believe you've contacted God. And what he says is, under the demon influence, is you will go up here and you'll find we can all be together. And we can love one another and we can sing cute songs. And they come out of that and they go to the stupid center and they say. And then they rip off whatever the demonic viewpoint they have acquired from this experience, this religious experience. As a means of appropriating such experiences, the rites surrounding the assimilation of the drugs become types of sacraments in which the qualities and the gifts of the gods are appropriated, such as when a mushroom is called God's flesh. The vision, self-knowledge, energy, power, and direction reported to be secured from the rite confirm the feeling of the worshiper that he has been in the presence of God or has assimilated some of his powers. History of drug use in religion. References to the religious use of drugs are scattered throughout the history of religions, and there is no doubt that the practice is ancient. Evidence points to the use of psychedelic substance in the most solemn moments of the secret Eleusinian mysteries of Hellenistic Greece. That's circa 300 BC to 380. In the drinking of kukion. Kukion is a thick gruel of unknown composition, according to this writer. But you go to Little and Scott, which gives us classical Greek, and we find the word kukion, a potion containing barley groats, that's grain, grated cheese, and that's promnion. And it comes from the Greek word promnios, which means raisin. So we're talking raisin wine here, for those of you involved in viticulture. So we have this recipe here, which also includes honey and magical drugs. So you spike your wine. The religious use of the Amanita muscaria mushroom in Siberia probably goes back more than 6,000 years. The cultic use of opium in Greece and among the Sumerians points to dates as early as 3000 BC. In Islam, since Muhammad prohibited alcohol, there has been much more general use of cannabis. The fanatical sect known as the Assassins, founded by Qasan al-Shabbah near Baghdad in the 11th century, used hashish. Around 1100 AD, Qasan organized the Muslim sect known as the Hashishin, which means one who smokes or chews hashish, which is a very strong model of marijuana. It is from this sect that we get the English word assassin. The combination of religion and drug use by these various cults led to hallucinations that caused those who were responsible for maintaining order over the masses to require blood sacrifices. The use of animals for these rituals was common, but their failure to appease the so-called gods led to the sacrifice of people. And this problem is examined again by the Encyclopedia Britannica's Micropedia in Volume 16, and we'll take up the end game at the same time next Sunday morning. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for allowing us to examine how the dark side operates and how the dark side gains control of the souls of believers. It is our prayer that we would take seriously these things so that we might build a soulish defense against these, that our children would be warned about it, that they would take seriously your guidance from your immutable word, and thus continue the development of their armory of thought, the defense department, the flot line, the doctrines necessary to refute the challenges that will come their way in this ever-increasingly fallen and corrupt society. Give us the strength to stand fast in the face of these challenges as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.